Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. At first, it is hard to see what Galatians 5 has to do with today's commemoration, which is Silas, fellow worker of St. Peter and St. Paul. Silas, or Silvanus as he's called in some New Testament texts, has connections to both prominent apostles. Peter says that it was with the help of Silvanus, the faithful brother, that he had written the letter that has come to be known as 1 Peter. And Paul chose Silas as his travel companion for the second journey after a sharp disagreement separated him from Barnabas over the John Mark affair. We know from Acts 15:32 that Silas was a prophet, and in that capacity, he encouraged the brethren in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia with the satisfactory results of the council in Jerusalem. His prophetic powers had something to do with Timothy's joining the Pauline entourage in Lystra, and it was through Silas again that Paul ended up in Troas with its all-important vision of the Macedonian man, "Come over and help us." The names Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy appear in just that order in three separate letters, in 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians. Also, the names Paul and Silas occur just like that, in order and proximity, five times in Acts. From such details, then, we see that Silas, or Silvanus, was indeed an important associate on whom St. Peter and especially St. Paul relied. There is thus the warrant, as the Lutheran reformers believed, for remembering this particular saint whom God has given to his church. Of all the saints commemorated as such in LSB, only Silas has the epithet fellow worker, Greek synergos, a term on which I labored long and hard, since that word occurs twice in Paul's letter to Philemon. First, in verse 1 of Philemon himself, and second, in verse 24 of Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, called Paul's fellow workers, hoi synergoi mou. It is a slippery word, inasmuch as it is applied both to clergy and lay service in the New Testament, and, most regrettably, it has attached to itself the name of a heresy, namely, synergism, the view that in his unregenerate state, man may work with, soon ere gain, God's grace in the matter of salvation. In spite of this most unfortunate association, however, it remains the case that all Christians cooperate in the gospel, whether in faith they grant hospitality, wait tables, wash dishes, change diapers, or render assistance of any kind to one's fellow man on the one hand, or preach the gospel, labor as pastor or theologian, or even serve as an apostle in Christ's church on the other. Jesus says, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Matthew 10:42. Now to Galatians 5:1-15. One of Paul's many broadsides against circumcision in his letter to the Galatians. The passage reveals several extremely negative aspects about circumcision, such as, for example, that everyone who is circumcised is a debtor to perform the whole law, verse 3, that those who've been justified by the law have been cut off from Christ, they have fallen from grace, verse 4, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, verse 9, and so forth. One very interesting aspect of this text is its dalliance with cutting imagery, such as, for example, katergetheta, you've been cut off from Christ, verse 4. Tis humas en ekopsen, who cut in on you, verse 7. And then the coup de grace. I could wish, Paul writes, that those causing you to revolt would go all the way and cut themselves off. Apokopsontai, verse 12. Paul paints a rude, obscene, and literally bloody picture here, says Martin, understatedly, of the latter passage. The rhythms and sound patterns say snip, snip, cut, cut, in so many words. Is Paul just being boorish here, or is there more? Enter Silas, Paul's traveling companion throughout the second journey. There are those who suspect that the wording of the Jerusalem decree to the Gentile brethren in Acts 15, that they were to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality, descends from Silas more than from anyone else. Plainly, then, one could be a Christian according to the Jerusalem decree without circumcision. Might Silas, in fact, have been the architect of this freedom? Well, he might have penned the words for reasons I cannot go into here. But the main point to see is that the Jerusalem decree reflects the consensus of the whole church. Acts 15:22, Sancto Spirito Iuvante, at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So Paul's brazen for freedom, Christ has set us free, in our passage for today, reflects not the idiosyncratic pronouncement of just one apostle, and one who could be crude and boorish at that. But it is the one single unifying message of the entire Christian church of heaven and on earth, even where the poor, pitiable church on earth seems so beggarly, or where indeed she has lost her way. But Christ has set us free. Eleutherosen in the Greek, has eleutherized us, if you will. That word seems suspiciously Lutheran to me. And there was great cost to this freedom, not with gold or silver, Peter writes, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. 1 Peter 1, 18 to 21. Silas lent his weight to the apostolic witness conveyed by Paul, rather than generated individualistically the apostolic witness himself. In this connection, it is worth remembering that even Paul received the proclamation from others and handed it on to still others. Paul also then was much more of a transmitter of the gospel than the originator of the same. Amen.